Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 20, even though our meditation today will be from verse 12 to verse 20. This is a great passage on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Paul makes perhaps the lengthiest argument for why the resurrection has to be believed. Otherwise, our faith is in vain. So listen to the words which the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth and to us. Hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 20. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write it on our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that the joy of the resurrection, Lord, would bubble in our hearts as we listen to your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are right now in the midst of an election season. And so we have a lot of debates going on, and people come who are running for various offices, and they show up themselves on television debates, and the moderator asks them certain questions, and then they answer. So imagine with me for a while that there is a debate regarding a presidential debate, and you have a Reformed Presbyterian in that debate. And the question which is asked is this: what is the basic problem with this country? Well, some of the candidates say, well, the problem is with the current administration. Some others say the problem is with the economy. Some others say it's the problem with immigration. And then some others say something else. And then the question comes to our Reformed Presbyterian friend. And he says, well, the basic problem with our country is that we have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and that we have not repented of our sins corporately. What do you think will be the response of the moderator and all of the others who are standing there? The moderator's jaw will drop. All the other candidates who are with them, with our Reformed Presbyterian friend, they will look at our Reformed Presbyterian friend with aghast. The next day, before our friend realizes anything, the tabloids and all the newspaper will be filled with articles and editorials saying, "Do you know what this guy said?" And before long, our friend will be out of the race. Well, why do you think the society reacts this way? Well, that's because what he has said is completely beyond the pale. It is beyond the pale of our secular society to think that a nation should corporately confess Jesus Christ and repent corporately of her sins. It's anathema when we consider the prevailing notions of our society, which is that of secularism. God is nowhere to be mentioned in public. So that's why our Reformed Presbyterian friend loses the race, because what he has said is against the prevailing notions of that day, and it's an anathema according to the politics of our day. Well, brothers and sisters, when the apostles proclaimed that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, it was a notion which was completely against the philosophical notions of that day. It was completely against what people thought regarding the body. Because in those days, because of the prevalence of Greek culture, people thought that body is evil and that it's only the soul which is pure. And so for anyone to be raised from the dead was not only impossible according to them, it was also undesirable. Why would someone rise from the dead when matter is evil? And so because of this prevailing notion in the culture, many Christians were tempted to deny that there is a resurrection of the dead, because it just didn't fit the prevailing notions of that day. It was an anathema. That's why you read in verse 12 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So here we find Paul chides the church because some of the people in the church are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And you can understand why, because it just doesn't fit the notions of those days. Matter is evil, only body, or rather, only the soul is pure. And because of this prevailing notion, the temptation or the pressure on the church to deny the resurrection of the body was very great, and some in the church actually were proclaiming that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, if they believe that there is no resurrection of the dead, then you need to wonder what they even thought about Jesus Christ's resurrection. There can be only two options regarding what they thought about Jesus Christ's resurrection. They perhaps thought that Jesus Christ had a body which is not like ours. It was perhaps a body which was different from what we possess. So maybe that's the qualification they made for Jesus' body, and they thought that he rose in a body different from ours. Or, as some may have said, Jesus Christ rose only in his spirit. His body was still decaying in the tomb. And perhaps they did not think of the implications. If the body of Jesus was still in the tomb, then where is that body? Why is it not there? I don't think they thought through the implications of denying the resurrection of the dead. Now, the church in Corinth had a great temptation to deny the resurrection of the dead for philosophical reasons. Well, today you and I also face the same kind of temptation to deny this very important truth which is mentioned in the Bible. Now, we are under pressure to deny this doctrine not because of the prevailing notions, philosophical notions of our day, but because we live in a so-called scientific age. people think that resurrection of the body cannot happen because resurrection cannot be explained on the basis of scientific laws. How can you explain the resurrection of someone who is dead? And how can you explain the resurrection when it defies all the laws of biology and all the laws of physics and chemistry and every other law that you can think of? So just like our forefathers, today we are under pressure to deny this doctrine. Young friends, those of you who are going to go to colleges, do not think that you will be applauded for your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, you're going to face a lot of prejudice and a lot of opposition because you believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead bodily. So just like the Corinthian church, we have a great temptation, or we may be put under severe pressure to deny this basic doctrine that is taught in the Bible. Now, what are the dangers of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul lists many dangers of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want to go through them one by one. Look at verse 13. The first danger, I would say, of denying the resurrection is that our scriptures become unreliable. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Paul here is saying, look, Corinthians, if you deny that there is no resurrection of the body and there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul is arguing from the general to the particular. If you deny the resurrection of believers at the end of age, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, what does that imply? What did we read earlier in this chapter? We read in verse 4 that Christ was buried according to the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So if Christ has not been raised, then the scripture portions which prophesy about the resurrection of Christ are false. Dr. Pruteau read a few scripture passages for us which prophesy about the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all of those passages are false. And if those passages are false, then what confidence, brothers and sisters, do we have in believing in this word? We have no confidence in the rest of the scriptures. Because if the scriptures can go wrong on such a basic truth, then why do we want to believe in the rest of the scriptures? What do they have to teach us? So one of the basic dangers of denying the resurrection is that our scriptures become unreliable. The second danger of denying the resurrection is that our preaching becomes useless. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Now, why do you think Paul says that our preaching is in vain? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part and parcel of the gospel. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then as you've heard this word said many times today, justification, there is no justification. We believe in a Savior who cannot save. We believe in a Savior who is dead. And some of our liberal friends may say in liberal churches, well, Venki, even if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we can still at least teach his moral teachings. We can teach many things which are good for increasing the morality of our society. Well, we cannot do that, brothers and sisters, because what did Jesus do during his time on earth? Jesus himself predicted many times that he is going to rise from the dead. He said that 3 times. And if Jesus said that 3 times and he did not rise from the dead, what does that make Jesus? He becomes a liar. if Jesus is a liar, then how can we learn morality from the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are going to preach morality on the basis of a liar, then the society is not going to accept you. And in fact, your own ethic would violate this notion that we can learn morality from a liar. So once you deny that Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, or if you deny that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, then all our preaching is in vain. In fact, I have no authority to be even preaching to you for a single second if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Thirdly, our faith becomes futile. Look at verse 14 and verse 16 and 17. Here Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." And look at verse 16 and 17 again. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. There's no point believing in a dead Savior. You can think of it this way. Your faith is like a plug, and you need a power outlet to put your plug in. And then the plug draws power from that power outlet, and that appliance which you have plugged in glows. Well, if there is no power in the power outlet, no matter how hard you press the plug in, you're not going to have any power in your appliance. That appliance is not going to work. You can try as much as you want. Well, that's faith and the object of our faith. If the object of our faith is a dead man, and if he is a dead Savior, no matter how great a faith you may have on that object, that faith is not going to save you. Our faith is futile. It is worth nothing. This is another danger of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, our witness becomes a sham. That's the fourth danger of denying the resurrection. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, we read, "We are found even to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." We are found to be misrepresenting God. Now, the reason why Paul appeals to this is because there was a great demand in the Old Testament that whoever represents God should speak exactly what God has told him to speak. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, or rather Deuteronomy 18, God issues a severe warning against the false prophets. He says, if there is any false prophet who speaks anything which I have not told him to speak, and if he speaks presumptuously, then that false prophet has to be stoned to death. He has to be put to death. And if Christ has not been raised, and if Paul and the apostles, and if we go on saying that Christ has been raised, then we are speaking presumptuously in the name of God. God has not raised him from the dead, and we are misrepresenting God. We are indeed making God out to be a liar. That's why Paul says in that same verse, because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Now that phrase, testified about God, literally reads, we testify against God. We are in a courtroom setting, we are testifying, bearing false testimony against God, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the apostles are despicable liars, and we are all misrepresentations when we speak that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father. Fifthly, our condition becomes pitiable. This is the last danger of denying that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is saying, Corinthians, have you believed in Christ just to gain something in this life? do you think by believing in Christ you're going to gain anything in this life? Because if you believe in Christ, in this life you are going to have pain and misery and all kinds of distress, as we heard in the morning in the Psalm explanation. You're going to be filled with all kinds of persecutions, afflictions, and all kinds of dangers. And if you believe in Christ and you have no hope of the afterlife, then you are most to be pitied. Because consider the afflictions that our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are going through. Do you think that they believe any of these things only for the sake of this life? Because this life is worth nothing to them because they are being persecuted so mercilessly. And so if we deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if we have faith in Christ for this life only, we are not going to have our best life now. And we are going to be pitied, and our condition is going to be the most miserable among men. These are the dangers, brothers and sisters, of denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat them. Our scriptures become unreliable. Our preaching becomes useless. Our faith becomes futile. Our witness turns into a sham. And our condition becomes pitiable. So far, this sermon has been very depressing, I know. But, he says in verse 20, Paul uses this conjunction, but. How many of you like this conjunction? Because it changes the entire course. It reverses the tide. It changes the scene. The tables are going to be turned because of what Paul is going to say after this. He says, but, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Paul here unequivocally says that Christ has been raised from the dead. There is no doubt in his mind. He's proclaiming this as a fact of history. Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore all these dangers that we spoke about are no dangers at all. Because it's a simple fact of history that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, what are the reasons for believing that Christ has been raised from the dead? It's one thing for Paul to assert it here in this scripture passage, but it's a completely another thing for you to be persuaded that Christ has been raised from the dead. There are many reasons to believe that Christ has been raised from the dead bodily, and I will provide you two reasons, although there are many in scriptures to believe. The first reason why Christ has been raised from the dead is the empty tomb. When Jesus Christ died, he was laid in a tomb. And once Jesus rose from the dead, that tomb was empty. The women who went to the tomb the very next day after Jesus rose from the dead, or on the day when Jesus rose from the dead, found out that the tomb was empty. Then they told the apostles. And the apostles also came and they saw that the tomb was empty. And even today, if you go and make a search of that tomb, it is still empty. And imagine this, brothers and sisters. Just 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the apostles went around preaching in all over Jerusalem, saying that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, if the Jewish authorities had to cancel or had to refute the message of the apostles, what did they need to do? All they needed to do was to produce Jesus' body, and the message of the apostles would fall flat on the ground. That's all they needed to do. And don't you think that the Jewish authorities would have made a frantic search for Jesus' body? They of course would have, because they were so hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have searched entire Jerusalem to find out where the body was, but they couldn't find it. And when the apostles went about preaching that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you find it in Acts chapter 4, they are not able to do anything. They simply say, just don't preach this because we don't like this message. That's their only opposition. They cannot produce the body because Jesus Christ is not there. Where is he? He's risen. That's the first reason you can say that you must believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The second reason which from this passage emerges is the number of eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. If you look at verse 5 and verse 6, look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then Paul goes on to say that Jesus Christ appeared to the other apostles and to James. Now, in a Jewish court of law, all you needed was two witnesses to establish a fact. But how many witnesses do we have here? We have 500 witnesses. Do you know the power of 500 witnesses? I picked this illustration from Dr. Pruto's book and I got a flower. Suppose I take this flower and I start taking off the petals and I start eating these petals. I'm not about to do that. It'll take a lot of time, but imagine I did that. And you all watch me doing that. And then the service gets over and you all scratch your head and you go out. Say one of you goes out and you meet a stranger and he looks at your puzzled face and you tell that stranger, you know what, that intern whom our pastors called, he started eating a flower right in the middle of the service. And that stranger scratches his head and he says, no, I don't think you are telling me the truth. And then another person from our church goes and meets that stranger and says the same thing. The stranger once again scratches his head. Then the third person goes. Then the fourth person goes. And say the entire church goes and witnesses to that stranger, indeed that intern ate the flowers during the service instead of preaching. Now what do you think that stranger is obliged to do? He's obliged to believe you all. Now say he still doesn't believe. He says, I think this is all a big scandal or something to make me look like a fool, so I'm going to take two of you and I'm going to put you in prison. And you still don't deny. Say he takes Aaron and Zach and puts them in prison and they say, no, that intern did eat the flower right in the middle of the service. So the case that I did eat this flower strengthens even more. And that stranger is obliged to believe on the basis on this testimony. And if he doesn't believe, you must wonder what kind of a person he is. Well, brothers and sisters, in the case of Jesus, not only were the witnesses imprisoned, they were also put to death for the witness that they bore. They bore witness that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and still they were put to death. And there were 500 people at one time to whom Jesus appeared, to Cephas, to Paul, and to James. Now, despite these compelling evidences, none of us here can actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ just on the basis of these evidences. And the reason for that is we are naturally biased against these evidences. Even if all these evidences were presented to you, and even if, say, there was a YouTube video showing the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it was shown to you, you will still not believe. That's because your hearts and my heart is biased against God. It is only when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and causes you to believe on these things and judge these evidences correctly, it's only then that you are going to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So none of us who have believed today here can take credit for ourselves that we have rendered the right verdict for the evidences that is put before us. Rather, we give credit to the Holy Spirit because he was the one who changed our hearts and caused us to believe these things. And some of you here may be entertaining doubts whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I have given you the evidences, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. But if you still don't believe, it's because you do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Pray to God that the Holy Spirit will come inside of you, and He will cause you to see these compelling evidences which bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we've seen till now two things. We've seen what are the dangers of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've seen what are the reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, because we have established that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, all the dangers that we spoke of earlier are no longer dangers. But what are they? They become joys because we have established that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So now, all of those dangers that we spoke about become joys bubbling in our heart. So because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, our scriptures are reliable. Our scriptures are utterly reliable. Dr. Pruteau read many scripture passages today. All of those scripture passages, like Hosea, Jonah, and even the psalm that we sang, were written 900 or 700 years before the resurrection of Christ. God had carefully planned redemptive history, and He made His authors to write about the resurrection of Christ. And so today, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we have complete confidence on this word which prophesies about the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, our preaching becomes purposeful. We are no longer preachers preaching without a risen Christ, but we preach about the risen Christ who has complete authority over death and sin. And therefore, I, with authority, can call you to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. When we preach from this pulpit, brothers and sisters, it's not pious suggestion. It is an authoritative communication from the Word of God because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Thirdly, our faith becomes real, doesn't it? We are no longer plugging into a power outlet which has no power. Rather, we are plugging into a power outlet which supplies abundant power, and because of that power outlet, you are all going to glow. Jesus Christ indeed is a living Savior, and when you have faith in Him, you will live because He lives. Our witness is no longer a sham, but our witness is genuine. We plead with God by the open statement of truth. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We call people to be reconciled to God because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and He provides a way for sinners to be reconciled to Him. And finally, our condition is no longer miserable and pitiable. Rather, our condition is the most blessed. Because even though in this life we may be persecuted in every way, we are not forsaken. We may be perplexed, but not driven to despair. We may be crushed, but we are ultimately not crushed because the Lord Jesus Christ sustains us and upholds us. And we have the hope of being with God forever at the end of the age. And that's the hope which Paul here refers to in verse 20. If you look at verse 20, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul uses a very important word. He says, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits were the first samples of the agricultural produce that the Israelites brought into the temple. The first sample of the agricultural produce that they brought into the temple signified the harvest which was going to come. And here Paul says that Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. And that means that there is going to be a harvest of resurrection which is going to follow at the end of the age. And that harvest of resurrection applies to only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and who will be raised with Him. This is the great hope that we have, brothers and sisters. at the end of the age that we all will rise bodily and be with the Lord forever. So these are the joys of the resurrection. These are the joys which come from believing in the resurrection. So my question to you is this. Do you have this joy of the resurrection in your heart? Or in other words, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for those of you who do believe, you have to continue and persist in this belief. You cannot abandon this belief at any point of time because of the pressure that is on us to deny this doctrine. Because once we deny this doctrine, as we saw, all of our hope vanishes into thin air. Children and those who are going to go to colleges, you will be persecuted. You will be opposed for believing in this doctrine. They will think of you as a madman and someone who holds to ludicrous things. But you cannot deny this doctrine because in it is all our hope and joy. And for those of you who are not yet convinced, as I've said, I have presented to you the evidence and the reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so compelling that you cannot deny it. But the only reason you do not believe is because you do not have the Spirit of God in your heart. And so you need to ask God to fill you with His Spirit so that you may see the evidence and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that He was raised from the dead. And you believe this not just as a historical fact, but as has been often said in the morning, you believe in the resurrection of Christ because He died for sinners like you and me, and He rose again from the dead to justify sinners like you and me. So for every one of us who is sitting in this room, God's command and demand is just one thing, and that is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So brothers, believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that You would cause us to believe on this great truth of the resurrection. Lord, it defies our mind, and it is against many of the laws we've been taught in the scripture, in science and other places. Yet, Lord, we know that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead because You raised Him up. And we believe these things not because of our intelligence, but because of what the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts. Lord, we pray that if there is any person in this room who still entertains questions or doubts about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that You, through Your Spirit, will open the heart of that person so that they may believe why Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that they may be justified and that they may be saved. For those of us who do believe, O God, enable us to pass on this precious truth to our children so that, Lord, Your church may be built on the gospel and that we will never move away from a truth which is so basic to our faith. Father, so continue to be with us and enable us to enjoy and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.